We're proclaiming the power and the faithfulness of our God throughout the generations, in the past, in the present, and yet to come. And we're saying, even when our strength fails us, God's word prevails for us. How many of us can identify with our strength failing? If you had your strength fail you recently, it could have been physical, medical, it could have been emotional or spiritual. It could have been in your head or in your heart or whatever. But if you found that your strength was not enough, but you found the power of God and His strength, stand up with me and let's thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your power. Thank you, Lord, that even when we're weak, you're strong. And you're glorified even in our weakness. We thank you, Lord. Let me tell you something. It's good news that the Lord is the God of Israel and the United Nations is not. And the U.S. government is not. The U.S. government is not the Lord. And so, don't forget that, or you'll be cynical about life. Let's thank the Lord that He is Shomer Yisrael. He is the watchman. He is the protector of Israel. And even when others fail to stand up for us, the Lord God will stand up for us. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, we recognize that you are a shield for Abraham and you are a mighty and a great reward. You are the redeemer, the healer, the protector. And we stand on the wall spiritually and we ask, Lord, that your protection for Israel would be established. Your perfect mercy and justice working together. Your redemptive purposes being accomplished. Lord, we look to you for our salvation and our protection. We're going to sing this one more time. I want you to make it personal. Think about your own failure of strength. Think about Israel and her need. And just sing and pray to the Lord and proclaim his power and faithfulness.
Rock of ages, let our song praise thy Savior.
Yeah.
Before we begin our message this morning, we want to pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. If you really want to get to know someone, you have to get to know their stories. You could spend time with them and hang out with them. You can go to the movies with them. You can even worship with them. But if you don't know the stories of their life, you will not know them fully. One of the benefits of getting married young, I was 21 when I got married, is you grow up together. And so you have a lot of shared experience together. And I remember when I had been married longer than I had lived my life as a single. And then I remember when it was almost two times longer than that, which was this past year as we celebrated our 40th anniversary. But even though Sandy and I have been together for 40 years, we've known each other for longer than that, and we think we know each other's stories really well, every so often, she'll tell me some story that I've never heard before, some detail about her past, or I'll tell her something, and she'll say, I thought I knew everything about it. I never knew this about you. And we just like to keep it fresh. We got some stories in our pockets, you know, we're not going to pull out until the very end. Oh, honey, last thing. I've been saving this one. In the same way, if you really want to get to know the Lord, you have to know his stories. If you want to know what God has done on this earth and what he has done with the Jewish people, you need to know the stories, and the best source of the stories of what God has done is, in fact, the Bible. So what's important is to read the Bible and pay attention to the details in the story. Because many times we think we already know the stories and we miss a lot of important details. But you will get to know the Lord better. If you want to know Yeshua better in 2017, read the stories of Yeshua's life. Read them fresh. Sometimes it's good to read a different translation than you're familiar with. Because when you do that, you will see things that you didn't see before. It's good to pay close attention. When I started reading in the Bible about Jesus, and today I'm going to use Jesus and Yeshua, and you know I'm talking about the same person. If you didn't know, you can raise your hand. It's like, I have no idea how these could be the same people. They are the same person. And to make it easy, in the same way that Moses and Moshe are the same people. Okay, you get that? When I started reading in the Bible, actually in the New Testament scriptures about Jesus, I immediately noticed that the stories about him were written by Jews. It was so obvious to me. Now, no one had told me that before. I thought they were written by Catholics. I'm sorry. I had a picture. There were basically, in the area I grew up in, there were two kinds of Christians. There were Southern Baptists, which were all the Protestants in Virginia, in Southwest Virginia. And then there were Catholics, and the Catholics had, you know, they had statues, and they had Madonnas, and they had images of things. And so there were like visual images of all these folks, and I thought Jesus was a Catholic, and I thought his mother Mary was a Catholic, and that's just the way it was until I started reading the New Testament and I found out they were Jewish. It was a surprise to me. I don't know that anybody ever told me that before, but I did find it out for myself, and I noticed that there were so many Jewish details that were in plain sight, even though they seemed to be hidden to other people. As a Jew, when I was reading the New Testament scriptures, it was obvious to me that we're reading Jewish details, Jewish life. Now, I do not mean that everyone saw those details, but I mean they were there to be seen. You just had to know what you were looking for. And so this morning, I want to take some time to look at four Jewish secrets at Christmas time that I want to share with you. And when I was preparing this, Sandy said, well, you can't tell secrets, or they're not secrets anymore. And I've decided I'm going to tell them to you anyway. So that you know at least four Jewish secrets that are useful at this time of year. But before I share those with you, I want to give you a little personal background that influenced me. Back in 1997, Sandy and I were working in Ukraine and Russia and other parts of the former Soviet Union, and we were bringing the good news of Yeshua in a Jewish way with Hero Israel Ministries. And Anya and Eric can remember those times. They were with us, and Danita can also remember. She was part of that too. And Rabbi Yuri and Rebbetzin Ina were more than part of it. They were involved in the most powerful of ways because they were living in Ukraine, from Ukraine, living in Ukraine. And so they weren't people coming from outside of the country like we were, but they were right there in the midst of it. And God was using them in very powerful ways. Well, in 97, we were preparing for an outreach in a city called Vinnytsia. Say that with me, Vinnytsia. And there was a lot of opposition there. And to be honest with you, most of it was coming from Chabad leaders, and most of the Chabad leaders who were vocal and opposing us were American Chabadniks who had moved to Ukraine and were working in Ukraine, and they were really upset that we were there as Messianic Jews. And so they made a stink with the government. And one of our staff, one of the local staff said that we had to go to an important meeting one afternoon. It was like, at 3 o'clock, we have to send someone to meet with government officials. And that meant I had to go because it was part of my responsibility to talk with government officials. And there I was in a room that was filled with Ukrainian officials, and I am pretty sure, I would say certain, that every one of the people who was in that room had been a communist government official. And they went through the transition, and now they were no longer communists. You know, they were part of, you know, free Ukraine. But they had the same clothes on. They had the same mentality. They thought in the same ways, and they had the same way of intimidating people that the communists used. It was not a friendly moment, I can tell you that. And there were some local officials who were from the mayor's office. There were some government lawyers who were there. There was at least one guy from the KGB. And they had changed the initials, you know. But it doesn't matter which three initials you use. The KGB is still the KGB. And there was at least one guy from the foreign ministry, and he was doing most of the talking. The foreign ministry was important because whenever we as visitors into Ukraine came, and if we were staying at a hotel, we had to turn in our passports, and they were held by the foreign ministry until we checked out and left. So you're sort of hostage on one hand. Well, The guy from the foreign ministry, he did most of the talking, and he started out by saying that we are causing a lot of controversy and that this was a big problem. Those guys liked to be in control. They didn't want trouble on their turf, and we were making trouble, and we had to give an explanation for what's going on or we would be in trouble. And he made it clear in this very unique former communist way that I should be afraid of him and what he could do. And he said this: we can declare you persona non grata. Do you know what that means? You are a unwelcome person. And that would mean that we would be arrested. And then we would be taken against our will to the airport. We would be forced to leave the country. And our visas would be canceled, and we would never be allowed to return to Ukraine again. And he had the power to do it, and we knew it. So he basically said, if you don't answer these questions the way that satisfies us, we will declare you persona non grata. And for me personally, it wasn't the most important thing. What was important to me is what it would mean for the future of the Messianic movement in bringing the good news of Messiah there in Ukraine, because it would stop it. Without the government's approval, we could not operate out in the open. And so it was a terrible and a tense meeting, and I really did understand what was at stake. And it was terrifying, and it revealed to me my own weakness. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you find yourself insufficient and weak, and yet you know that though you're weak, something will happen anyway. Well, there was a moment where I could barely breathe. And there were several times where I thought, I just want to run away. And I think there was at least one moment where I thought about throwing up. Have you ever been in that kind of situation where you have like a physical reaction? It's not all emotional, it's physical, and you've got to get it under control. It's not easy. Well, after this guy gave enough threats to terrify me, the government inquisitor, that's what I like to call him, he asked this question, why are you causing so much controversy? And then a second question, what is the history of your group? Well, I had to give an answer while I was having difficulty breathing. And so in desperation, I was praying silently. And you know, when you're in a situation like that, you're saying, oh, God, turn their hearts. And nothing changed. So I still had to give an answer. And I decided, well, I'm just going to give the only answer that I have because it's the only thing that's coming to my mind. And I said something like this. Well, you know that Jesus was a Jew, born in Israel, and that all his first followers were Jewish, and you know that the apostles were Jewish. And I just stopped there, you know. And to my surprise, they started nodding their heads. Yes, we've heard of that. And I said, well, we're connected to them. I said, we're Jews who follow Jesus. I didn't even bother to introduce Yeshua, you know, as a name or anything. And the inquisitor said, well, why is there so much opposition? I thought, how am I going to explain this? And so in desperation, I just said what came into my head, and I said this. Our movement started in Jerusalem and Israel 2,000 years ago. But Chabad started in Ukraine just a couple hundred years ago. And so we're actually the older brother, and they're the younger brother, but they think they should be in charge of everything. And we don't think that way. We consider all Jews to be our brothers. We consider all Christians to be our brothers. But that's why there's such opposition. And I said, so that's it. And, you know, I'm soaking in my clothes. They're sopping wet. I am, on one hand, terrified. And on the other hand, I gave all I had in the simplest of ways. I had to work through interpreters. And so I had to only speak words that they would understand. Because if I said something they didn't understand and then they said something wrong, well, in any case, to my surprise, this all made sense to the government officials. And they decided to allow us to continue. It was amazing. And when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about how these simple facts are so important. Jesus was a Jew. His first followers were Jews in the land of Israel. The apostles were Jews. And we are connected to them. We are Jews like that. So these facts are in the Bible, in the writings of the New Testament, and even so, the details still remain secret to a lot of Christians and a lot of Jews. So I think this is a good time, because tonight is the first night of Hanukkah, and in America, Christmas Eve. And so it's good to open up some Jewish secrets at Christmas time. Most of these are hiding in plain view in the Bible, and you can read the Bible yourself, and you should read the Bible yourself so that you'll know everything for yourself. And there'll come a time when you'll be able to use these four secrets in order to help other people too. So we're going to take some time to look at Jewish secrets at Christmas time, but I want to give just an alert to parents in about 4 minutes, you need to get your kids from Shabbat school, and then you can bring them back in if you would like. If not, you can pick up the rest of the message on the podcast. But let's look at secret number one. Did you know that Jesus celebrated Hanukkah? And so did his first followers. It's in the Bible. Now, I posted some details of this message on Facebook this week, and got tremendous response, both positive and some negative. And one person wrote me very sincerely and basically said, Rabbi, you should read the Bible so that you wouldn't have all this wishful thinking and be deluded about what you wish Jesus celebrated, because he did not celebrate Hanukkah. And he only celebrated the Torah feasts. So that person wrote, and I thought, I'm still in a good mood. And so I felt, you know, that I should respond, and I just said that I was going to be speaking about this weekend, but I wanted to give the person some food for thought, and would they read John 10, chapter 10, and then let me know what they saw in the Bible. And they wrote back and said, wow, he did celebrate Hanukkah. I didn't know that. And you know, when you have goodwill towards men, and I think that's part of the season, peace on earth, goodwill. When you bring that to bear, you know what? You can have influence on people in different ways. Let's look at John 10:22. Then came, I'm going to read from the New International Version in English, not a Messianic version. It says, then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The festival of dedication. Now, if you have a New International Version, you'll note that there's a footnote at the word dedication. And you can look down at the bottom of your page, and it will say, that is Hanukkah. Now, it always bewilders me, why don't they just say it was the festival of Hanukkah? Because then it would be fully understandable. I looked at 10 well-known Christian commentators this week, and parents, especially parents of toddlers and the young ones, please pick up your kids right now. The 10 commentaries I looked at all recognized that the Feast of Dedication was in commemoration of what the Maccabees had accomplished in liberating and renewing the temple. It wasn't another celebration of Solomon's dedication of the temple. But 8 out of the 10 commentators left out, in all of their erudite scholarship, they left out that it was Hanukkah. And so they gave the impression it's something else. Only 2 out of the 10 said, this is Hanukkah. And it's amazing to me that this would happen, but it's important for us to know, what does Hanukkah mean? What does the word Hanukkah in Hebrew mean in English? Dedication. Exactly. The festival of dedication is Hanukkah. Better that they say it was the festival of Hanukkah, Chag Hanukkah. So it was not a Torah holiday, because the events that Hanukkah commemorates took place after the writing of Torah. So let's ask the question, when is Hanukkah? It's in the wintertime, right? It's on the 25th of Kislev, the Hebrew month. It starts at sundown, continues for a total of 8 days. And this year, it starts tonight. So the first night of Hanukkah is tonight. Now let's ask another question. What's Solomon's colonnade? It's the part of the Jerusalem temple that the book of Acts tells us was the special place where the Messianic Jews would gather together. So we can look in the book of Acts. Three times this gathering of the Messianic Jews in the temples is clearly laid out. Acts 2:46, you can write these down. They're good and useful references. You can listen to the podcast later and explore them for yourselves, but you should know these things so that you have a full understanding. Acts 2:46 says, every day. Can you say that with me? Every day. The disciples continued to meet together in the courts of the temple. And then as we read on in the book of Acts, we see the specific place in the courts. So how often did they meet in the courts of the temple? Every day. It was part of their life. Acts 3:11 describes the healing of a lame man, and it says they all rushed out in amazement and went to Solomon's colonnade, where the lame man who was healed was holding tightly to Peter and John. Why were Peter and John in the temple? Because that's where they gathered. Why were they in Solomon's colonnade? Because that was like the special messianic section that developed. And then Acts 5:12, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and get this, These are from the NIV interest, as a matter of fact. They're not from a messianic translation of any kind. And all the believers used to meet together at Solomon's colonnade. How many believers? All the believers. All the believers used to gather together there. So it's important to understand when we're reading about Hanukkah that Yeshua is actually celebrating Hanukkah. Josephus tells us that Hanukkah was really a big deal in the temple, and everybody in Jerusalem would come. They called it the Festival of Lights because the whole city was aglow. But it wasn't celebrated only in Jerusalem. It was celebrated throughout Israel and ultimately everywhere Jews lived in the diaspora. So it was normal for all Jews to celebrate Hanukkah. And it was not the alternative to Christmas. It predates Christmas. And it was the celebration of God's victory and his faithfulness to the Jewish people. Well, let's go to secret number two. Did you know that the first people to be happy about the birth of Jesus were Jewish? That's in the Bible. Many people will say the Jews rejected Jesus. That's not correct. The first people to be happy about him were Jews. If the Jews did not receive Yeshua at the very beginning, guess what? Nobody else would have ever known. Because it was the Jewish people who responded. We're going to look at three people who were happy about the birth of Jesus. First is a young Jewish woman named Miriam. You might know her by her English name, Mary. We'll read about her in at a time when she's visited by an angel, Luke chapter 1, verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at the angel's words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be, but the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid." Okay, so you're right. Her first response was not to be happy, but we'll read on. Her first response was to be afraid. And the angel says, "You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Because, you know, it was a special visitation. This was an English-speaking angel. And Mary received the gift of interpretation because, well, we'll get back to those details. Verse 32, "He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Well, let's read on. Luke chapter 1, now in verse 46. And Mary said, or as some translations have it, Mary sang, My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Now, do you think she's happy now? Yes, she is. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel. I want you to repeat these two words, servant Israel. Because that reflects how Mary understood the motivation of the Lord. Why was he doing this? He's helping his servant Israel. Who is Israel to God? The servant. Remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So here we see it. Miriam is happy. She's rejoicing. She sees the blessing. She sees the faithfulness of God. She sees that God is faithful to Israel, and she sees that God is fulfilling his promises to the Jewish ancestors, her Jewish ancestors, starting with Abraham. So there you have a Jewish woman who is receiving the news, and it really is going to touch her life. Let's look at more people who are happy. Next is a Jewish man named Simeon or Shimon. This is in the next chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 2, verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And so, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of Torah required, Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God. Do you think he's happy? You bet. Listen to his words. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. How do you say salvation in Hebrew? Yeshua. So he doesn't know the name of this kid. But he's saying, you're Yeshua, Yeshua Techa, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. This is amazing, they thought. And Simeon blessed them, and then he said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now the third, and there are others who we could look at. Elizabeth is a good example. Joseph himself is another, but we'll look at a third one as the story continues. Her name was Hannah or Anna. And in verse 36, it continues, there was also a prophet, Hannah, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. So this little detail helps us understand that all of the tribes of Israel had not been scattered and lost. This woman, who is a prophetess, was known to be of the tribe of Asher. The tribe of Benjamin, Judah, and others were also known. So there is some folklore that says all the tribes of Israel had lost their identity in the diaspora. No one knew who they were. It's not correct, as the scriptures indicate. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but she worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God. And she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Miriam had done everything required by the Torah of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on them. Miriam, Shimon, Hannah, three Jews who were happy about the birth of Jesus. So the first people who were happy, the first people, were Jews. Now, there, some people haven't read this in the Bible. And what they know is, you know, we three kings of Orient are. Tried to smoke a rubber cigar or something. They have the idea that, you know, the three wise men, and sometimes I call them the three wise guys, they're the first ones, but they're not the first ones. There are others who know. Elizabeth even knows in advance. Miriam, Joseph know in advance. And it's an amazing thing. So that's the second Jewish secret at Christmas time. Third Jewish secret. Did you know that Jesus' mom called him Yeshua, not Jesus? Let's return to the NIV, the New International Version in English. We read this already, but we'll return. Luke 1:31. The angel says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Well, let's ask this question. What language did Miriam speak? Hebrew, maybe Aramaic as well. But I'll bet you, as we say in Roanoke, Virginia, dollars to donuts, she did not speak English. How many of you are pretty certain, too, she didn't speak English? For goodness sakes, if you spoke English 500 years ago, we would barely understand you. The language has developed so much over time, but it wasn't even a language in that place at that time. So don't get confused. When you're reading it in English, that does not mean the conversation took place in English. This is one of those simple facts that's hiding in plain view. But you have to actually think about it, because some people don't think that far, and they just remember, you know, a Sunday school lesson or a Disney movie, and they get confused, you know, like Jesus and Mulan were like together somewhere. They blend things, or they have like a coloring book, you know, that's informed them about what happened, or they read a children's story. Their parents read stories to them that are like condensations, and they are, you know, abridgments. They're not really what the Bible says. They're a retelling. But their faith, their understanding is actually based on those things, not the Bible. And that's why it's possible to have all these impressions about Yeshua, about faith, about the life of faith, and so forth, that are simply inaccurate, because it's not based on what the scriptures say, it's based on what someone got somewhere else. You know, Moses was really Charlton Heston, and Cecil B. DeMille was the author of the Bible. People don't remember where they got their understanding. I heard a pastor recently talk about this dilemma that people don't recognize things, and he quoted another pastor who said, you know, as the Bible says, God helps those who help themselves. And he said, the Bible doesn't say that. Benjamin Franklin said that. But many people think, I don't know. So the angel would have been speaking to Miriam in Hebrew for a reason. It is only in Hebrew that this name has any meaning. The Hebrew would be Yeshua. Say that with me, Yeshua. It means salvation from God. Yeshua and Yehoshua, Joshua, are related names. Salvation from God, the name means something in Hebrew, but it doesn't mean anything in all of the derivative languages that have borrowed and revised it. Now, Matthew provides a detail missing from Luke's account. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him how to name the child and why. You can see it in Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son. You shall give him the name Jesus, but speaking Hebrew, Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. You see, that makes sense, because Jesus actually is a name, has no meaning unless you go back to the source, which is Yeshua. Then it means something, salvation from God. Why name him Yeshua? Because he'll save the people from their sins. That actually makes sense. Salvation from God, that's what to call him. So not only did Miriam receive instruction, call him Yeshua, but Joseph did. So we could say it's a family thing. And when it was time for him to come in, they didn't say, little Jesus, come, it's lunchtime. They called out Yeshua. Now, as the story of Yeshua moved into other languages, the name was transformed, and there's nothing sinister about it. It's a normal process. It's the common way that names change as they move around. Same thing happened to Moses. What was Moses' name? Moshe. But it, by the time we get it, it's what? Moses. Exact same process that turns Yeshua into Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Yeshua is a great name. It's filled with meaning. And let's notice something. Yeshua is a name that has a good Jewish feel to it, doesn't it? And so when you say Yeshua, some people say, oh, that sounds too Jewish. Can you imagine what heaven might be like? Oh, my gosh. I thought he was more Aryan. People be looking at him. Funny, he doesn't look like Christ. I saw pictures growing up. There it is, hidden in plain sight, another Jewish secret at Christmas time. So here's the last Jewish secret for Christmas time. Did you know that the first people to use Christ as a synonym for Messiah were Jews who spoke Greek? The Jewish Bible was written originally in Hebrew, some parts in Aramaic. And as the Jews spread into the Greek-speaking world and the countries of the Roman Empire, not every Jew could read or speak Hebrew as a first language. And so the Jewish Bible was translated into Greek by Jewish scholars. And the translation is called the Septuagint, and every one of you should be familiar with the Septuagint. It's one of our source documents. It's one of the Jewish people's source documents. And it uses Greek in a very special way. It's not good Greek. So you may have learned from some scholars who will use classical references from Greek or even lesser ones and call it Koine Greek. And I just want to tell you that that's a wrong approach scholastically, because this is not the Greek of the scholars and the classics, nor is it Koine Greek. This is what Dan Gruber calls Jewish Greek. It's not even good Greek, but it's perfectly understandable to people who have a Hebrew reference point and a Jewish background, and it captures the Hebraisms, the unique flavor and form of Hebrew, so it's transparently Jewish. If you're a native Greek speaker and you know Greek perfectly, you'll read the writings of the Septuagint and of the New Testament, and you'll say, it's not good Greek. Because it's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be useful to Jews who were struggling with the Hebrew and needed it more accessible. So when the translators were looking for a Greek word to use for Mashiach, Messiah, they chose the Greek word Christos. Say that with me. Christos. It has that O-S. You see, the Greeks like to do that with names and titles. Now, Mashiach in Hebrew means what? Anointed. Anointed one. And it means the one who is anointed with oil. Oil is poured over that person. They are the anointed one. And Christos was chosen not because it was a perfect translation. As I understand, Christos actually means the one who's smeared with oil. Not oil poured on them, but smeared. But, you know, the Jews said, close enough, we know what we're talking about. When you read Christos, understand Mashiach, the anointed one. So it wasn't precise, but it was a substitute. It was a stand-in word. And whenever Christos was read, it was understood to mean Mashiach, Messiah. Now, when the rest of the Bible was written, the New Testament writing, some in Hebrew and some in Greek, all ultimately translated into Greek, the apostles used the Septuagint as their literary style book and their vocabulary. So what word would the apostles use for Mashiach? Christos. Why? Because they're Jews. Now, that's 2,000 years ago. Today, when someone says Jesus Christ, what does not pop into your head is this Jewish Messiah figure, but rather a Gentile. So even though the source was Jewish, and even though the understanding of the writers and the readers originally was about a Jewish person and figure, 2,000 years is a long time. And so now, very few people even know that Christos was in the vocabulary of the Jewish people hundreds of years before the time of Yeshua. And that the vocabulary of the Septuagint is the basis of the vocabulary of the New Testament writings. So there you have it, one more Jewish secret at Christmas time. Now let's remember this. Let's remember the birth of Yeshua the Messiah. Even though, and I just have to tell you this, the early believers did not celebrate a Christmas holiday. Lots of early believers thought Yeshua was born at a different time of year. And it depended on where the believers were living, but some were arguing for February, March, April, May, June, July. In fact, I read some source material that says that there were arguments for every other month of the year. And that December is like the least likely. But be that as it may, this is when the holiday is in America. And we can also remember that many Christmas traditions are not biblical. They're not Jewish either. In fact, some are actually from pagan practice and holidays. But that doesn't take away from the opportunities that we have today. Because after all these years, the Bible text still contains all these Jewish secrets. They're hidden in plain view. And I want to encourage you, be lighthearted and joyful about this crazy fact that people in the world around us, many people in the world around us, even our own families, are stopping to think about and even worship the one who turns out to be the Jewish Messiah. And so I want to encourage you, be lighthearted, share these secrets with your family and friends. But I have to say this every year at this time, be nice. Be nice. And don't give long lectures to your family. If you accept an invitation to a Christmas event at a family or friend's house, don't berate them. Don't argue with them. Because I can almost be certain of this. No one today has a Christmas tree and they're thinking about, you know, some Norse god or some, you know, Mesopotamian deity figure or anything like that. That's all been stripped away. So don't accuse people. Even though you say, well, I know the history. Good, but don't use it in a mean way. It won't be useful to you or to the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you to share the secrets, because it's worth telling everybody about the Jewish Messiah, Jews and Christians. And that's how I want to close. I want to pray that you, with joy in your heart, with peace in your heart, and with goodwill towards all people, would be free in sharing these secrets with others. Lord, thank you for opening up to us the personal knowledge of Messiah Yeshua, giving us faith, opening our eyes and our ears. Thank you for giving us the scriptures that equip us. Thank you that you allow us to share the good news and to make what has been secret and hidden long ago, to make it known. Use us for this, we pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. So we're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Please rise if you are not with someone. Just move a little bit so that you are not by yourself. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ikunecha, yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you as he has faithfully done as we remember Hanukkah. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of the Prince of Peace, the one who we know is Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. Shabbat shalom, Hanukkah tzemeach.